Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to begin our study this morning by reading 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And when you have it, what if you let me know by saying amen? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. This is what the Apostle Peter tells us. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The end of all things is at hand. You know, of all the conversations I had with my mom, one of them will always stand out to me the most. It was the year 1999, and it was New Year's Eve night. I remember my mom that night, she called me into her room, and she sat me down on the bed. I was 17 years old, 10 years ago. Time goes by fast. And I remember as I was sitting on her bed with a serious look on her face, she told me, "Son, we're about to enter into the new millennium, the year 2000, and this could be the last night of human history as we know it." Now, when she told me those words, as you all can understand, I was a little confused, and I responded, "Mom, what are you talking about? It's just another year." You know, I kind of hinted, "Mom, don't believe the Y2K hype. It's just a publicity stunt," if you guys recall, during 2000. But then my mom responded, "No, son, this could be it. This could be the night that Jesus returns." And I remember she told me, "If he returns, son, you're going to stay. You're going to be left behind." Because at the time, my life wasn't right with God. And I remember she told me the words, "I want you to remember everything me and your father taught you and give your life to Jesus. This could be the night that Jesus returns." You know, that night as I went out, I'll be honest with you, that's the only thing I was thinking about, was those words that my mom shared with me. This could be the night that Jesus returned. And 10 years later now, at the age of 27, I'll be honest with you, those words are still with me. This could be the night. This could be the year that Jesus returned. Ever since I had that conversation with my mom, every new year, I'm reminded that this could be the last year of human history before the return of the King. Now more than ever, I'm convinced that we're living in the last days, the final moments or the final stages, as people like to say, before the return of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus' return is so, so near. And you want to know something? I'm not the only one with that conviction. Many people more and more seem to have the feeling that the end of the age is drawing near. You know, recently there was a poll taken in the United States, and it revealed that 17% of Americans believe that the world will end in their lifetime. Now think about that. That's one out of every five Americans that believe there will be some type of end occurring in their lifetime. You know, we look around in the United States and in the world, and we see the state of the economy, the state of morality, the state of the environment, the state of the Middle East and of Iran and North Korea. We see all these things surrounding us, and more people are getting nervous. People are getting concerned about the future. And so with all these things going on in the world, the question that's being asked on the television talk shows, on radio talk shows, prophecy conferences, and within the church is this question. This is the million-dollar question that people are asking. Are we living in the last days? Are these the last days of human history before the return of Jesus Christ? Before the rapture of the church? Are these the last days? Now, the answer to that question is very simple. A lot of Bible teachers or Bible pastors, you know, they try to complicate it. But the truth is, the answer is very simple. Yes, we are living in the last days. I am fully convinced that we're living in the last days. Now, you might be asking yourself, Adam, how do you know these are the last days? Did you see something on TV, or did you read something on the internet? Well, no. I'm convinced that these are the last days because I read the Bible. The Bible tells me that these are the last days. You see, within the Bible, we see certain signs and certain characteristics that will be present in the world during the last days. We have a phrase for them. We call them the signs of the times. Signs or characteristics that we will see before the return of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to share with you a few of these signs, a few of these characteristics that confirm we are living in the last days. Signs and characteristics that will be present during the latter times, the last days. And when we see them, the Bible gives us assurance that the end is drawing near. As a believer, it's so important that we're conscious and that we're aware of the times that we are living in. We shouldn't be ignorant about the times. But when we see these signs and these characteristics, they're there for a reason. Because God wants us to be ready. And God wants us to be prepared. You know, I was reading the other day about a volcano that exploded in the country of Chile many years ago. And this article was saying that because the people saw the signs and because the people were watching and were prepared, there was few fatalities. Because they were seeing the signs and they were noticing that very soon this volcano was going to blow. And because they were watching, because they were waiting, they were prepared. And it's the same way as believers. God has given us signs. God has given us characteristics that would be present during the last times because God wants us to be prepared. God wants us to be ready for the coming of His Son. And this morning, I want us to take a few look at these signs and at these characteristics. And I got every single one of them on the outline that we handed out. And so no one should have any problem staying with me this morning. Now this morning, we're only going to look at four of them. because of time restraint. We don't have all the time in the world this morning to look at many, but I just want to give you a basic understanding of signs and characteristics that will be present during the last days. And so let's begin and let's look at sign number one. And I've entitled this sign, Worldwide Travel and the Increase of Knowledge. And this sign is mentioned for us in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. And let's read it all together. This is what the angel told to Daniel. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, or until the last days. And look at what the angel told Daniel. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And so the angel told Daniel that during the last days, or during the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, this is a reference to what we like to call worldwide travel and the increase of knowledge. And the angel told Daniel that these two things were going to be a sign, or there were going to be signs of the time of the end, or of the last days. Let's talk about them briefly. Let's first talk about worldwide travel. Now, understand this. This is what just shows you how amazing this declaration by the angel was. In Daniel's time, or in Daniel's day, worldwide travel was unthinkable. Travel was limited. And the majority of the time, people live their entire life without leaving their hometown, without leaving their place of birth. Travel was restricted and limited. In all actuality, Daniel probably would have never traveled faster than a horseback. You know, his common traveling speed would have been walking pace. And so, because speed was limited, thus traveling was limited. But now, things are completely different. Things have changed drastically since the time of Daniel. The increase in speed and the increase in technology has caused the increase in travel. And now worldwide travel is the norm. It's common. What once was unthinkable in Daniel's time, now it's a common thing. You could eat breakfast in LA, jump on a plane, and make it in time for dinner in London. And if you don't believe me, trust me, I had an opportunity to do it once, and it was a trip. It was awkward waking up in California and going to sleep in Africa or in London or in Spain. What was once unthinkable is now a common thing. Worldwide travel is a common thing in today's age. Like the angel predicted, many are now running from to and fro. Worldwide travel. And Daniel, the prophet, in his writings told us that that was going to be a sign. That was going to be a characteristic of the last days. Yet the angel also told Daniel that during the time of the end, that there would be an increase in knowledge. That knowledge shall increase. Now, what could we say about the increase in knowledge? You all are aware that technology and knowledge is advancing every year. It's reaching new heights. like never before. It's amazing to see what humankind can do and what they can accomplish because of the knowledge and technology available. You know, now there's more hardware and there's more capabilities in a phone than there was in computers a few years ago. Now an iPod, now an iPhone have more hard drive than computers 5 to 10 years ago. Let me give you an example. The first computer my family ever owned had, I believe, a 30 gig hard drive. Now, if you're not familiar with computers, don't feel bad. You know, you're not really missing too much. Some people get too wacky for computers. But a 30 gig hard drive is not too much memory. That's all you gotta know. It's not too much capability. Now, today, I have a little iPod that has almost 3 times the more hard drive than my big old computer did in the year 2000. Now, that's just an example of the advancements in technology. Like the angel predicted, in the last days or in the time of the end, knowledge shall increase. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing an increase in knowledge at a rapid rate. And that was just another sign of the time. These signs, worldwide travel, which was unthinkable in the increase in knowledge, are simply a fulfillment of Daniel 12, of what would take place during the last days. Let's look at the next sign. If you guys can stay with me on the outline. Sign number 2. This one just really caught my attention. And you're going to see why in a moment. Sign number 2, a fascination with the occult, sorcery, and magic. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This is what Paul says. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, or in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits in doctrines of demons. And so this is what Paul tells us. That in the last days, some are going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, the Bible teaches us that some are going to depart from the faith and get involved with some form of satanic activity, whether it's Wicca or sorcery, whether it's magic or fortune tellers or psychics or witch doctors, whatever you want to call it. But during the last days, there's going to be a fascination with the occult. And as you look around the world today, that is exactly what's going on. And I'm going to use the United States as an example, because we all see this on a daily basis. The United States as a whole is obsessed with magic and with the occult. Our generation is obsessed with the occult. You see it all over the television. You see it all over the cinema screen. You see it all over the bookstores, all over the newspaper columns, all over the music and the radio airwaves. The United States is obsessed with the spirit realm. Think about this. Thousands of people will not start their day until they read their horoscope. thousands and thousands of people. It's safe to say millions, not even in the thousands. They will not start their day until they read their horoscope. Think about this. Millions and millions of children are obsessed with the Harry Potter books whose author is a self-proclaimed witch. And she's deliberately said that her writings are written for the single purpose of propagating her worldview, the occult, Wicca, witchcraft. And millions and millions of children are obsessed with these books. They're obsessed with these movies that all they're doing is promoting the occult. Think about this. Thousands and thousands, millions of young people are obsessed with a movie that we call Twilight. Now think about this. The movie Twilight, it's all about vampires and werewolves. The occult. One of the biggest grossing movie this year in Hollywood was a movie called or titled Paranormal Activity. What was it all about? The occult. Spirit realm. It's all around us. Thousands and millions of people have a fascination with the occult. This is how bad it is. And this is a true story. Last night I was watching a little TV, watching a little news, and a commercial came on. And the commercial was selling a mop. Okay, it was promoting a mop, what you clean with the floor. But to promote that mop, they had a fortune teller promoting it. And the whole commercial was about a fortune teller, about a psychic. And when I thought about that, I said, what in the world does a fortune teller have to do with a mop? It's like, what in the world does a girl in a bikini have to do with a hamburger? You understand what I mean? But that's Hollywood for you. They're obsessed with the occult. Whether it's television shows, movies, books, video games, promoting magic, promoting witchcraft, promoting the occult. And our generation, they love it. And just like Paul says, just how Paul prophesied in the Spirit that in the latter times, many are going to give heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. Now, what's so interesting about this is that in the past, in the history of our country, witches and Satanists and those involved in the occult, they were looked down upon. If you just study your history and go back a couple of hundred years ago, you'll see that those who were involved in the occult, witches and Satanists, they were literally expelled and they were ostracized from their communities. And now we see the complete reverse. Now they're not expelled, now they're not kicked out, now they're not looked down upon, but they're glorified, but they're popular, but it's the trendy thing to do. How times have changed. You know, I was reading the other day that one of the fastest growing religion in America is Wicca. Now, Wicca has to do with witches and witchcraft. And what was so alarming about the article that I read was this, that it's the fastest growing religion in America, but the growth is coming amongst young women, young girls in high school and in college. And these signs, obsession, fascination with the spirit realm, with the occult, with magic. They're a fulfillment of 1 Timothy. And there, it's a sign that we're living in the last days. It's obvious. Look around. Look at your TV, your movie. Look what's playing at the cinema this weekend. There's an obsession with the spirit realm, with the occult. And Paul tells us, by the Spirit of God, that that was going to be a sign of the last days. Doesn't get any clearer than that. Let's look at sign number three. Look at the third sign we want to look at. Wicked and perilous times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul also tells us this. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For man will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. As you read that description that Paul gives us of the last days, one thing is obvious. Paul just described the world we live in. Paul gave a good description 2,000 years ago of the world that you and I live in. Paul said that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, the word perilous, the word, it speaks of dangerous or crazy or outrageous times. And that's exactly what we're living in. These characteristics are a good description of the actions and of the attitudes of people today. Paul just described the world we live in. We live in a very sick, a very evil, a very wicked, immoral generation. Like Paul said, we live in perilous times. Sin is increasing daily. All you got to do is watch the news, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. You know, nowadays it's hard for me to read the news and watch the news because it's all bad news. All you read about is murder. All you read about is rape. All you read about is child abuse, child slavery. All you read about is greed and this or that. The list goes on and on. This generation, like no other generation, has invented forms of evil that hundreds of years ago would have been unthinkable. You know, I just think of some of the movies that come out, and they're so evil and they're so wicked, but the movies, it's really a projection of what's in the heart of mankind, of the imagination, of the thoughts of mankind. They're portrayed on the movie screen. And all it is sin. All it is, it's evil, wicked, ugly, and nasty. And those are the times that we're living in. And Paul said that in the last days, perilous times will come. And that's what we're living in. Perilous times. Signs of the times. You know, just think about abortion for an example. Think about this, okay? In this country alone, since the year 1973, there's been approximately 43 million abortions in this country alone. Now, do the math. Well, I've done it for you. That's almost 4,300 innocent babies murdered every day. 4,300 innocent babies will die today. And that's the country we live in. A country that is so depraved and so sinful and so immoral that we do not no longer consider life sacred. Life doesn't have no value. Life is no longer sacred. You see, our country, they refuse to believe that mankind was made in the image of God. But they say it was made in the image of an animal. And when you take out the image of God, you take out the sacredness of life. And that's the world we live in. Wicked, perilous, evil times. And the scripture says that when you see these things, when you see these signs, know that you're living in the last days. Let's look at sign number four. The fourth sign that the scripture teaches us to look out for is the rise of skeptics. The rise of skepticism. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter says this. This is such a neat verse that you should be familiar with. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers or skeptics will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so this is what Peter tells us. He says that in the last days, there's going to be a great increase in scoffers, in skeptics, in doubters. In other words, in the last days, many people are going to begin to question the Lord's return. Many people are going to begin to question the Lord's promises. Many people are going to begin to question the truth found in the Holy Scriptures. And like never before, that's what we're seeing today. We're seeing the rise of skepticism. We're seeing the rise of agnosticism. We're seeing the rise of atheism. We're seeing the rise of materialism. We're seeing the rise of evolutionism. We're seeing the rise of anti-supernaturalism. Now you might be saying, Adam, I've never heard of all those isms and schisms and whatnot. Well, that's okay, but let me be honest with you. That's what's going on today in the academia, in the universities. Skepticism, agnosticism, atheism, you name it. People no longer believe the truth found in the scriptures. People no longer believe that God exists. People don't even believe that truth exists. That truth is absolute. Many people say, I don't believe in truth. And I ask them, is that a true statement? You didn't understand that, but some did. but that's the world we're living in. Skepticism. Nowadays, when you share with them, you don't start at the gospel. You don't start at Jesus. But you got to take some steps back. And you got to start showing them that truth does exist. You got to start showing them that God does exist. Because the world we live in is filled with skeptics. It's filled with atheists. And Peter said that that was going to be a sign of the last days, that many were going to be skeptic about the Lord's return, that many were going to be skeptic about the promises found in the scriptures, that many were going to say, Jesus, he's not going to return. That's a myth. That's a fable that the church invented. But you Christians are crazy. He's not going to return. The Bible was written by man. It's not inspired by God. And Peter tells us that in the last days, those things were going to be said. Now, every time I hear an atheist speak or a skeptic speak, and I hear them just go on a rant about the scriptures and about Jesus and whatnot, you know, inside a big smile kind of like comes around my heart. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, oh man, the Bible said that when I see these things, Jesus is going to return pretty soon. The Bible assures me that when people begin to deny the Lord's return, that just meant his return was ever so close. And those are signs of the times. And I would encourage you also that if you know someone who's skeptical or who questions the person or the return of Jesus, someone who is skeptical about the Christian faith, I would just encourage you not to be intimidated. Don't be intimidated by their fancy words, because it's all a smokescreen. We have a reasonable faith. And if you have more questions about that, come talk to me. That's something that I've dedicated the last 3 to 4 years studying, is the defense of the Christian faith. Because I'm not a Christian because it makes me feel good, but I'm a Christian because I have a lot of reasons to be a Christian. Evidence, reasonable faith is what we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And truth is true for all people at all times and in all places. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. But these signs, the rise of scoffers and skeptics, Peter tells us that they're going to be a sign of the times, a sign that we're living during the last days. And so within the scriptures, we see all these signs. We see all these characteristics that they clearly confirm that we're living in the last days. Now this morning, as you're hearing this, maybe you might be thinking to yourself, if all these signs are taking place, and if it's obvious and clear that we're living in the last days, why hasn't Jesus returned? If it's obvious, and I think it is this morning, we can conclude that we're living in the last days, why hasn't Jesus returned? Now, class, that's a good question. And the Apostle Peter answers it for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And this is what Peter says. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, the context, promise speaks of his return, his promise to return. So Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to return, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this is how Peter answers that question. He tells us that the Lord is delaying his return because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. God is patient. God is long-suffering. And God wants all to come to his Son for salvation. And so he's delaying his return. He's, you might say, holding off for a little bit because he wants more people to come into his family. You know, I praise God that in the year 2000, when my mom gave me this little conversation, I praise God that God didn't come that night. I praise God that Jesus didn't return because I was not ready. And so if he would have returned, I would have stayed. I would have been left behind. But because God was so patient and God was so long-suffering and so merciful to my life, he delayed his son's return. And now a few years later, man, I want the Lord to come. Amen. Because I'm ready. You know, there's no question about it. You know, some people, you know, they come up to me like, well, Adam, how could you be sure, you know? You know, what if, you know, Adam, I don't know. I just don't know if I'll go, Adam. And I always tell them, well, I don't know about you, but I'm sure. I'm born again by God's Spirit. There is no doubt in my mind that I am not going with the Lord. And to guarantee it, Jesus gave me his Spirit. He said, here's my Spirit. I'm returning, but here's my Spirit as a promise, as a surety, as a guarantee that I'm coming back for you. But he hasn't came yet because he's patient. He's long-suffering. Yet the Bible teaches us, though, that the Lord's delay is not going to last forever. But very soon, I'm convinced with all my heart that the Lord's going to return. And he's going to usher in the new age, the messianic age. You know, I believe that with all my heart, that Jesus' return is so near. And I think this new year, that's the word that the Spirit of God wants to give us, that the return of the King is so near. You know, we have a saying that Jesus is at the doorstep. You know, and that's a saying that we like to say that his return is near. But I believe that now we shouldn't say that Jesus is at the doorstep, but we should say that his hand is on the doorknob. You know what I mean? It's not the fourth quarter, it's overtime. And there's not minutes left, but there's seconds. The stage is set. All the signs are there. But believe me, that the scriptures are clear. All the signs are there. Nothing else has to take place before the return of the King. And I believe that this could be the year. 2010, this could be the year of the return of the King. Wouldn't that be glorious if today was the day that the Lord returned? Some of you are kind of looking like, no, Adam, I don't want that. Well, that's why you're here this morning, because the Lord wants you to hear what I'm going to end with. I want to end by sharing with you three things that we must keep on doing in light of the imminent return of Jesus. How should we conduct ourselves in light of Christ's return? And I want to end by just briefly sharing with you three things. This is things that as believers that we must keep on doing, knowing that we're living in the last days. Knowing that Jesus' return is ever so near. And let's go through them together. They're on your outlines. Very basic, very simple, but yet very profound. First, we need to keep on watching. We got to keep on watching. In Revelations chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said this, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." Those are powerful words. No one knows when a thief is coming. That's why he is considered a thief. That's why he comes at night. And yet Jesus said, that's how my coming is going to be. I'm coming as a thief. But look at what he says. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so first, we need to keep on watching. Now, what does that mean? That simply means this. We need to make sure that we're ready and that we're prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're committed to Jesus. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you've given your life to Jesus with all your heart and you're faithfully serving him. Because trust me, when the Lord comes, you don't want to be left behind. Read the book of Revelation. There's going to be horrendous things going on upon this earth during the tribulation period. And you don't want to be here. You don't want to be left behind. But when the Lord comes, you want to be ready. You want to be prepared so that when you hear the voice and when you hear the trumpet of God, you will go with the church at the rapture of Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep on watching. We need to make sure that we're anticipating, we're ready and we're prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. And I would just say this. If you've already committed your life to Christ, and you know, this morning, you're a believer, a Christian, I just want to encourage you, make sure you're walking in holiness before the Lord. Make sure that you're maintaining your integrity, your purity, and your holiness before the Lord. The psalmist said this in Psalms 24. He said, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? And he answers his own question. He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And this morning I asked the question, are your hands clean before the Lord? Are your hearts pure before the Lord? Because the scripture says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And so, as we're watching for the coming of Christ, we need to be prepared and ready in that first, accept Christ if you have not. And secondly, maintain your purity. Because when Jesus returns as a believer, I don't want to be doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. How embarrassing that's going to be for so many people that the Lord returns and there they are involved in something or doing something or saying something that they're not supposed to be saying. You know, I'm married and I'm always careful on how I talk to my wife. You know, I always believe that as a husband, there's no excuse to be rude or unkind to my wife. If I'm upset, I just need to take a time out, but I don't have to yell at her. And I always think, how embarrassing would it be if there I am yelling at my wife, arguing with her, and the Lord returns. And the Lord reminds me of the verse that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How embarrassing would that be? How embarrassing would it be for believers who maybe they fall into temptation and they're at a casino and Jesus returns? You're buying a beer and the Lord returns. You're watching a movie, you're looking at a magazine and Jesus returns. How embarrassing is that going to be? And so what do we need to do? We need to maintain our purity and our holiness Be blameless before the Lord. Let's look at the second thing. Secondly, we need to keep on waiting. So first, keep on watching. Secondly, keep on waiting. Look at what Jesus said in Revelation 3:11. Behold, I am coming quickly. That's interesting. That's the second time we already read that. That Jesus tells us, I'm coming quickly. And look at what he said. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So secondly, we need to keep on waiting. What do I mean by that? Make sure that you're waiting patiently for the Lord and that you're holding fast onto him. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't lose hope. Don't get distracted by the things of this world. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get disqualified like so many get, but stay faithful to Jesus. Stay committed. Stay faithful. Persevere in the faith. You know, run the Christian race with endurance. Run with endurance. Run to finish the race. Because so many people start the race. And I see them and they're all excited and there's a lot of emotion and a lot of explosion. But a few months later, they're nowhere to be found. And it's because they're not running with endurance. You know, I read this once and it touched me. The race does not always go to the swift, but the race goes to the one who keeps on running. Doesn't matter how fast you are, it matters how committed you are. And it's the same in the Christian walk. It doesn't matter what you feel, because some days the emotions are not going to be there. You know, I always hear the expression, you know, well, oh, I'm high on the Lord. And the same people who tell me that a month later says, my high went down. And they treat Jesus like a drug. Like if the Holy Spirit is something you puff or sniff. But it's not about a high. It's not about a low. But it's about a commitment. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I don't feel, I'm going to stay committed to Jesus Christ. Because one day I made a decision to follow the Lord and there's no turning back. There's no turning back. There's no towel to throw in. That's the Christian walk. It's a walk of commitment. And if that is too much for you, then Christianity is not for you. The Christian walk is not for you. Count the cost, Jesus tells us. If you can't stay committed, if you can't stay faithful and dedicated, then don't even try. Because you'll fail. Why try? Why not just do it? You know, there's people who say, I'm going to try to be a Christian. And I always tell, in my mind, I think, man, they already failed. Why try? Just do it. I'm not going to say Nike, you know, just do it Nike. Just do it Jesus. Amen. Stay committed, faithful. Commitment is the name of the game. And until the Lord returns, keep on waiting. Faithfully committed to Jesus Christ. And I want to end by saying this. Thirdly, we need to keep on working. First, keep on watching. Secondly, keep on waiting. And thirdly, keep on working. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus said this, and behold, I am coming quickly. Five times in the book of Revelation, we read that phrase. That Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And so thirdly, we need to keep on working. What do I mean by that? Simply this. Make sure that you're faithfully working and investing in the kingdom of God. You know, my dad said something a few days ago, and it really blessed me. He said, whatever you're going to do for the Lord, now's the time to do it. If you're going to do something for the Lord, now's your opportunity. Now's the time to do it. Because time is so short, there's no, one day. Well, that one day, probably never going to come. If you're going to do something for the kingdom of God, do it now. Now's your opportunity. Now's the time to sacrifice. Now's the time to work. Don't wait. Don't wait. Time is too short. Time is too short. The end is so near. And we need to keep on working. We only have one chance to make an impact for Christ. One shot to work before the Lord's return. And now is the time to do it. And so we keep watching, we keep waiting, and we keep working. Faithfully serving and investing in the kingdom of God. Because very, very soon, the King is going to return. Amen. And I want to end this morning with a quote. And the quote is by a famous boxer. You probably heard of him. His name is Muhammad Ali. And this is a quote that was published in Sports Illustrated as Ali prepared for his final heavyweight championship fight, which he fought in the year 1978, in which he regained the title. The first man in history to win the heavyweight title three times. Now, do you want to know when that fight was won? It wasn't won in the ring, but it was won in the training room. It was won as Ali trained for this championship fight. You see, Ali, he trained like never before for this fight. Strict and intense training. He trained his 36-year-old body harder than he had ever before. The pain was excruciating, but Ali, he wanted to win so badly. And this is the quote. I'm quoting what he said. He said, I wanted to stop as he was training, he said, but I can't. My chest burns. My throat is dry. I feel like I'm going to faint. My body begs me to stop, but I make myself run another mile, two more miles up those hills, pain all the time. I'm in pain. I hurt all over. I hate it, but I'm taking it. I'm making myself suffer. I have to suffer. I have to sacrifice. I know this is my last fight. How many of us know that this is our last fight? That we're living in the last days and the Lord's return is so, so near. This is our last fight. How many of you know it like Ali knew it? That he had to suffer. That he had to sacrifice. That he had to give everything because it was his last fight. I know this is my last fight. And it's the last time I'll ever have to do it. Amen. Just a few more weeks of pain and suffering, to live good all the rest of my life, to always be champion, hallelujah, to always wear the crown, to come up to Jesus Christ, the King of glory, and have a crown to lay down at his feet. How many of you know that this is your last fight? That we're living in the last days. And because of that, now is the time to sacrifice. Now is the time to suffer. Now is the time to work in the kingdom of God, because we only have one life and it will soon pass, and only what is done for Jesus Christ will last. Let's bow in a word of prayer.